Just keep that going for a minute. Our God is awesome. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. Most important thing. We live on a planet that is some 25,000 miles in circumference. Takes about a day, spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour on its axis to make a rotation around a sun that's 93 million miles away, which takes about 365 days in its orbit, in a solar system that's measured by millions of miles, in a galaxy that's measured by billions of miles, in a universe that's measured in light years. That's just the created. That's just what He created. There is a dimension beyond the created that He alone inhabits. That's how big our God is. You got a problem, Paul said, I've got a God. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. Hallelujah. I want us to see the awesomeness of God today. Just to behold, as Moses said, just show me your glory. Manifest your presence in this place today, O God. It's the most important thing. I feel the Holy Ghost here. There is a manifest presence in which the angels observe Him. It's not all of God. It's just a manifest presence, a word image, as it were, that God shows them. And that's what He graces us with also, is that presence. And we should acknowledge the presence of God. Hallelujah. I have this loop that's playing in my head. On the left-hand side of the old church, a little lady raising two daughters, a single mother, testimony service. And she would step out into the aisle with a handkerchief, and she'd start to sing this song. Two robes were before me, an old and a new, and I could have either. Which one would I choose? The old one was ugly and tattered and torn. The new one, the other, a new robe, had never been worn. And she would begin to brush away the cobwebs, and the rest of us could begin to see what she was talking about. I tell you, the best thing I ever did do, I took off the old robe and I put on the new. I tell you, the best thing that I ever did do, I took off that old robe and I put on the new. I'm going to preach to us today with something that God has laid on my heart from Matthew, the 27th chapter. Beginning at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him. Everybody say, they stripped Him. And then they put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His hand. And they bowed the knee before Him. What a mockery. I cannot talk about Calvary without having this kind of response. They bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. Verse 31 is key. And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Everybody say they put his own robes back on him. They gave it their best shot, but at the end, all they could do was give him back his own robes. I want to preach to us for just a short time this morning on this topic. Tailor-made for troubled times. Tailor-made for troubled times. God add his blessing to his word. You may be seated in Jesus' name. The trials of Jesus were a travesty of justice. They found up to, as some scholars have stated, maybe six trials that he endured that night after Judas had kissed him and betrayed him. There would be four soldiers that were assigned to Jesus to make sure that he went through the trials and he went through to the place of execution. It was their job, these Roman legionnaires, to make sure that the prisoner would not get away, but he would meet his assigned fate. Sometimes the beating would be so severe with the flagellum, which had a whip with bone and stones woven into the tails of the whip. And sometimes the beatings would be so severe that some of the prisoners never even made it to the place of execution. They would beat them, and it would sometimes cut them in half before they ever got crucified. They stood him in this hall, and they stripped off his own robes to be replaced with the mocking robe of royalty. They were taunting him and teasing him and mocking him with a robe apparently of royalty, a scarlet robe. They would plait a crown of thorns, and because the thorns were so long, they wouldn't dare handle them. They would put them on his head and then take their spears and push them down on his head so that the thorns would pierce his brow and the blood would begin to roll down his face. They made him a scepter of a reed, and then they began to bow down and worship him. And again, in a mock manner, they were making fun of this one who had come into our world. When I think about this, I cannot help but be moved that this was actually the King of Glory. This was the one who had created everything that was, and yet he was enduring all of this humiliation so that you and I could be free today from the burden of and bondage of sin. But when the world was at its worst, Jesus was standing at his best, because the Bible said he never answered them a word. He didn't say a word to them. He just stood there and he endured all of the humiliation. He stood there in the midst of the cohort while they beat his face bloody, while they put the crown of thorns on him. And when they did their worst, Jesus just stood there tall and he took it. When they were at their dead level worst, Jesus rose to the heights of being his best. Amen. And when they had done everything that they could do to him, the Bible says, I guess it was out of frustration, they put his own robes back on him. It was important at this time that those particular garments be placed back upon him, because the Bible says they were his own robes. These were the robes that had absorbed tears of grief from a widow who had been walking in the procession of a son who had died. And these are the robes that absorbed the tears of sorrow and grief from people who had lost loved ones, whom Jesus visited and said, "Daughter, arise," or "Son, arise," or "Lazarus, come forth." And these are the robes that had felt the desperate tug of a woman at the hem of the garment, whose body had been racked with this hemorrhaging condition for 12 years, and Jesus healed her body. These are the robes that had witnessed hundreds of healed bodies in his time. These are the robes that had caught the crumbs of bread when he sat there on that hillside that day and began to break the bread, and 5,000 men were fed, and that crowd, that multitude of people, saw the miraculous done. It was important that those garments be placed back upon him, because they were his robes. You see, that don't mean a whole lot to us today. We have a saying, clothes make the man. What you wear really is important. It does make a statement, believe it or not. Don't go silent on me now. Clothes do make the man. What you wear on the outside is an expression of what's going on the inside. Amen. Men should wear men's clothes. Women should wear women's clothes. And never the twain shall meet. It's not so important. We relegate it to an irrelevant place. But in those times, those garments were significant because they stated something. They identified someone of position. In those times, from beginning with the Pharaohs, there were certain things that only the king could wear. In Roman times, only the emperor could wear the crown. Nobody else could wear that crown and the robes of the emperor. In society, you had to be a certain socioeconomic class to wear certain things. Certain robes suited you, and there was a class system in some societies, particularly in the Roman society, that if you weren't of a high class, you were not allowed to wear pearls. So it made a statement what you were wearing, because it identified you. It was a statement of occupation and rank. The military was distinguished by the garments that they wore. So the robes made a statement of identity. It was and spoke to the world of who you were. And so when God called Israel out and he set them on their way, when he created a priesthood, it was almost as if he was slapping the face of the rulers of the world. Because when these priests walked among men, they had certain garments of identification that you could tell who they were. A high priest in Israel looked like royalty in the world. They had a mitre. They had a crown upon that mitre that said, "Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness rests upon righteousness." Let me tell you something. The greatest and most striking attribute about God is not his love. People want to focus on that. But angels don't surround the throne saying, "Love, love, love." They surround the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The greatest attribute that God has and is his absolute holiness. I would submit to you today that the power of God comes from the fact that he is holy, that he is totally separated out of time and out of creation. It's that separation that lends him his power. And so it is with the church. It is that separation of holiness listen, that brings the power of God to the child of God. So when he sanctified them and brought them out, there would be a priesthood, look like royalty, a jeweled breastplate upon them, which had the will of God, the stones in it that would discern the will of God. There would be the linen undergarment, which was the righteousness of God. And it was covered with a robe of praise. The priest would be identified with a certain sound. Everybody shake yourself and say, I'm here. Thank you for that. The priesthood would be identified with a certain sound. When the high priest walked among men, there were bells and pomegranates on the robe that he wore. And when he walked, you knew that the priest was walking among the people because there was a certain sound identified with him. Let me tell you something. The ephod of the robe of the ephod that he wore, it has all of these colors in it, but it had golden thread that it was held together with. That golden thread was a conductor. Gold in the Bible represents praise. When the anointing oil was poured upon the priest, if the gold wasn't there, the absorption would be in the highest place where the anointing was poured, which was his holiness. But since the gold was intertwined in the threads of the robe, it became a conductor for the anointing. And the oil would hit those golden threads and course down to the hem of his garment where were the bells and the pomegranates. I'm telling you that the culmination of the anointing rests in the praise of the people of God, in the sound of praise. The anointing doesn't just rest in the high and the holy ones. It rests in the praise of the people of God. God designed it that way. The best thing and the greatest function that man can perform today is to praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. I hurry. In Israel, the garments that were worn out of Egypt were also worn 40 years later, entering into Canaan. They were good for the journey. They had gone through the doorway that had been blotted with blood. Those garments that brought them through the blood separated them from their slavery. Those garments that they wore through the water separated them from their enemies. Those garments that they wore through the wilderness separated them from the rest of the nations and gave them a national identity. I'm telling you that the garments that God gives are good enough for the journey. They are tailor-made for troubled times. They will not fail. Deuteronomy 29:5. Get this. He said, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Verse 6 says, ye have not eaten bread. What were they eating? They were eating manna, something better than bread. He said, you have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk some wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Now they had this knowledge, folks. God spoke to them and said, for 40 years you've wore these garments and they have not failed. You've had the same shoes marching around on your feet for 40 years. For 40 years you never ate bread. I gave you food from heaven. I gave you heavenly manna. But when they got to the promised land, along comes the Gibeonites. Joshua 9:12. And the Gibeonites said, we want to make a pact with you. We're just like you are. This bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. Verse 13. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by the very reason of the very long journey. And the Gibeonites are looking at Joshua, a man who's been 40 years in the wilderness wearing the same clothes, the same shoes, and eating manna. And they said to him, look at us. We're just like you are. All Joshua had to do was say, stop right there. We have not eaten bread for 40 years. We've been eating manna. And look at us. We've worn the same clothes and the same shoes for 40 years. So I'm sorry. We are nothing alike. You are not like us. It is time for the church, the collective church, to stand up and make a declaration to a world that is wanting to assimilate everything into it. And they're saying, hey, we're all the same. You're just like we are. No, no, 1,000 times no. We are not like you. Well, who are you like? Are you like the Catholics? Are you like the Methodists? Are you like the Presbyterians? Are you like the Church of God? Are you like the Baptists? Who are you like? Pick up the book. Turn it to the book of Acts. The second chapter, starting there. And you'll find out where we were born. You'll find out what we are all about. Behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued. What does that mean? It means to sink into the clothing. Until you are clothed upon with power from on high. What are you folks like? We're like nothing you've seen unless you go back to the book of Acts. Folks, we are in danger of losing an identity because the world would strip us of that. The world would strip us of our apostolic distinctions, the robes that we wear, the things that separate and sanctify us. What are you Pentecostals like? I'll tell you what we're like. When we say one God, we mean one God. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. We agree with the Jews. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. The Lord our God, He is one. We don't believe in a God the Son or a God the Holy Ghost. We believe that our God is one and there was a Son of God and that the Holy Ghost is sent. But we do not believe in three divine persons in the Trinity. Are there any Pentecostals in the place today? Any one God apostolic, tongue talking, holy rolling, born again, heaven bound believers in the power of Jesus' name. When we say one God, we don't talk about three. We talk about one. We do not say, come forward and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You want to find out what our message is? We are preaching the exact same thing that Simon Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed. We have not altered or wavered from that course. We still believe in the fact of repentance. I believe in repentance. I believe that a man must agree and make up in his mind that he is going to take himself out of sin. It is not remorse. It's not being sorry, just only that. It is not about any of those things. It is about a mental and spiritual decision and determination that I am going to stop my sinning. Anybody with me today? It is about saying a person says to himself, I am tired of the old way and I'm going to turn around and walk in a new direction. If you are repentant, you will take yourself out of sin. We believe in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sin. When you repent, you take yourself away from sin. When you get baptized, God takes sin away from you. Does anybody believe what I'm talking this morning? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. But it doesn't stop there. He says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are few churches in current society that even believe in the outpouring or the gift of the Holy Spirit of God anymore. They believe in just reformation or turning your life around. We still believe and preach that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, that there is a Spirit of God that will empower you to overcome sin and live a life of holiness. For some people, the garments of holiness are like a straitjacket. It's like, and I hear this all the time. Religious people, you people are legalists. No, I'll tell you what legalism is. Here's Cardin's definition right now. Legalism is trying to keep the law without loving the lawgiver. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you don't love him, don't bother. Because if you do, you're a legalist. But if you love him, you will keep his commandments. Holiness is not a suggestion. Holiness is something that God enjoins for every child of his. I remember when the prodigal returned to the father's house from the pig pen. The father ran out to greet him. He wouldn't let him come in the house, though, until he was willing to turn his life around. Hello? I'm sorry, but I know that we say God hates the sin and he loves the sinner. But he also has something that supersedes even his love, and that's what we sing about. That's his holiness. So if you don't believe that, you just keep sinning to the end, and you're going to see which one prevails. His holiness supersedes everything. So the prodigal comes home and he says, sorry, Dad, I'll just keep wearing my old clothes. I'll keep wearing the things I've got. Can you imagine the son saying that to the father? The father says, I'm going to determine what you wear in my house. If you're going to be a part of this house, you're going to put on the best robe. I tell you, the best thing I ever did do was I took off the old robe and I put on the new. Listen, he didn't give you an inferior robe when he baptized you with the Spirit and came to dwell in you. He didn't give you something inferior. He put the best robe on you. He put the best that he's got in you. You ever try to dress a 2-year-old? You get them all dressed. You get their shoes and socks on. You turn around, and 2 minutes later, you turn back around. Everything's gone. They've kicked everything off. I find myself sometimes kicking and screaming against the will and the word of God. You know, one of the things that polarizes the church is that too many pastors have to spend too much time and effort just trying to keep saints saved. Went silent. Let me say that again. One of the things that polarizes the church is too many pastors have to, and too much ministry is spent on just trying to keep the saints saved, trying to keep the saints convinced them this is what you really ought to do. You look around and listen, pastoring is a lot like herding cats. I don't even know why people give cats names. They don't come when you call them anyway. They just go everywhere. It's like dressing that two-year-old. And pastor will sit there and go, oh, I wonder where they are today. Wonder what they're doing today. You know, folks, it's time that if you haven't already done this, that you make up your mind and get a resolve in your spirit. Jesus Christ is about to appear, and he's not looking for a church that has just come out of the pig pen in dirty robes. He is looking for a bride that is adorned for her husband in the robes that he himself has provided for her. Church, it's time to get ourselves ready and get a mindset for the coming of Jesus Christ. I got the best deal when I got him. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. Woo! Sounds like a good deal to me. I'm going to give you garments of praise. Think about it. I'm going to give you garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some people in this world, the majority of them, are walking around bearing a burden that they don't have to bear. Because the Lord said, I'll take that old robe from you and I will give you a garment of praise. Listen, let us not lose our distinction of praise. It's what Pentecostals are known for. It's not sitting on a pew on our hands and just nodding in silent assent because we agree with something. But it is, I know, pandemic's got us all. We've only got this 2-foot square that we can praise God in. But if that's all you got, my friend, that's what you can do. You own that patch of ground right there. You don't have to sit silent while the Spirit of God passes us by. The people of God are noted for praising him. It's what has been our distinctive from the very beginning. These men are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet. Oh, hallelujah. Listen. If you've only got a 2-foot square, when the presence of God comes in, you gotta do something in response. You can't sit any longer. If you can stand, if you can raise a hand, if you can begin to clap, if you can lift your voice, whatever it is, that praise that's been clamped down needs to come out. It is our robe of identity. I will praise him at all times. Hallelujah. I fear that we have become like Israel. They sat down by the rivers of Babylon and they begin to weep. They hang their harps on the willow. The willow is symbolic of weeping. But may I present to you that we have a God of hope, and though weeping may endure for the night, joy is coming in the morning. It's time for the day star to arise in our midst as we begin to take the harps off and begin to praise him. Hallelujah. Oh yeah. Why don't we just stand together right now and give the Lord some praise? Go ahead. This is who we are. This is our identity. Hallelujah. Nebuchadnezzar says, I hear you fellows refuse to bow. He said, we will not. We're not like the rest of them. He said, all right. Heat up the furnace, boys. 7 times hotter than it's been. In crematoriums, they use a temperature of between 1400 and 1800 degrees to consume a human body. I want to point out the miracle of this. Nebuchadnezzar stripped them of their rank. He stripped them of their standing. He stripped them of what he considered everything that they were. The mistake he made was he bound them in their own clothes. He left their own robes on them. And so when he looks in the furnace, he said, "What's going on down there? We're not 3 of them cast in, and lo, I see 4. And the form of the 4th, I can't begin to describe it. Somebody go let them out." Daniel 3:21. "Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Verse 27. "And the princes and governors and captains and king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." Listen, cotton will burn that fast. All you got to do is strike a little fire. The temperature to cremate a body, thousands of degrees. Cotton will burn just like that. The most striking thing about this was that it not had consumed their bodies, but they didn't come out of there naked. They came out of there with the same clothes that they went in with, and they were unaffected. They were unaffected by the fire. Their garments, they were tailor-made for the troubled times. We live in such days as that. 1968, Atlantic City, New Jersey, General Conference. I happened to be there as a guest of Lanny Wolf in the Gateway Corral. And Brother Chambers preached what I believe to be the crowning sermon of his ministry. And it was a simple title, a challenge. Can the church withstand the onslaught of history? Can the church withstand the onslaught of history? I stand here 50 some years later to tell you, Brother Williford, she's still standing. She's still standing. The world has become its darkest, and the church must stand at its brightest. The only thing that can dispel the dark is the light. So what am I saying? Be the church. Be the church. Be the church that God has intended us to be. Put on those garments. You know what? God has endowed us with garments that are tailor-made for these troubled times. It's been through the fire, and it hasn't been consumed. It's been through the flood tides of persecution, and yet it has not been destroyed. It has been pierced with a sword, and yet it remains intact. It's been pulled at with the violence of the world, and yet its fabric is as strong today as it was 2,000 years ago. Go. Be the church that God intended for you to be. He has the power to pull it off. He has the power to put your garments on you that will not fade. Let's praise him again. Let's praise him again. Hallelujah. Lord, clothe us, endow us with power once again. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Can we put on that garment of praise right now all across this room? Oh, it's been made for you. Would you begin to praise and glorify the Lord this morning? This is who we are, church. We're a church of praise. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Thank you for every garment you've shared with us. Thank you, Lord, for the new garment and the new creation and the new creature that you've made us. Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you, not just because it's who we are, but because you're worthy of it, God. Oh, we glorify you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for every last goodness, God. We thank you today, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, your name and your name. Before we close this morning, I wonder if we could just put on a garment, as it were, a prayer. Pray. And there are several that Brother Carden mentioned, that garment of holiness, these distinctives that we are, the garment of strength and clarity, these garments that God has put on us. Would you just pray right now? Maybe some of those have stuck out to you and you're just feeling a recommitment this morning that, Lord, I want to put on that garment of holiness today, Lord. If I've lost sight of it, God, if I've allowed it to be tarnished, if I've taken it off in any way, I pray you'd help me to put it back on. These garments, Lord, of prayer and these apostolic distinctives that I may have lost sight of, I pray you'd help me today. And we recommit as individuals, and we recommit as a church, that we are going to be your church. We're going to be apostolic. We're going to wear that garment of praise, Lord. We're going to wear the garment that you've given us, this new creation that you've made us. We thank you today for every last garment you've allowed us to wear. And we honor you, Lord, and we commit to be your church today in the name of Jesus. Aren't you thankful to be a part of a church that is tailor-made for troubled times? We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
I have identified you because I love you. It is an identity to claim you. I am not ashamed of you. I love you, and so I have put my name, I have put my word, and I have put my spirit within you and upon you. And those things claim you to myself because I love you. Others would try to make their claim to your life, but my spirit is greater. My blood is greater. My name is upon you as an identity. And so you can wear it with confidence and wear it with strength. You belong to me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, O Lord.
Jesus, can we respond right now and thank the Lord for putting his name on our lives? Would you just let that Father come and put that robe over you right now? Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for identifying us as your own today, God. We thank you for your name that's been put on our lives and on our hearts today. Thank you, Jesus, that we are yours, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I think among other things, when that father met that prodigal son and wrapped him up in that robe, what he was telling everyone around him was, he's still mine. He's still mine. I identify him as mine. And today we have a loving father who's come alongside us with the word of God, with his word, and has just reminded us who we are. This is who we are, a church made for a season and a time like this. Can we thank the Lord again for his word today and his clarity? Thank you, Jesus, for helping us and reminding us of our identity, Lord. Thank you for reminding us of who we are today, God. We don't take it lightly that we're yours, Lord. We honor you, the Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. This week, upcoming week, is going to be a special time of just being who we are. Time of prayer and fasting. This Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, our pastor is going to be presenting our theme and our mission for this year of 2021. It's going to sound a whole lot like what was preached today on being the church. We thank God for his direction for this year.